Good morning. Everybody who's here, everybody who's joining us online or by phone. Glad that everybody's here this morning. There was one line in that song that caught my attention. If I can remember how it goes exactly. It says something about God creating, making every creature and pronouncing them good. You know, that God saw the world he created and said, it's very good. But that was once he had created human beings. And he said, they are good. Kind of tied in with our class that we had just before this. This morning, we look at the life of Sojourner Truth. And there could have been several scriptures that I thought of that would have matched up with her life. But I've chosen Psalm 139. If you'd like to turn to that, we're going to read that as our text this morning. Psalm 139. And there's something between that class and that song lyric and this passage and the life of Sojourner Truth that all tie this together. God's blessing, calling all things good and seeing the worth in all people. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. I know that very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me. Those who speak of you maliciously and lift up themselves against you for evil. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. You notice at the beginning and end of this psalm, the word search. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. The last line in that song, I think, said, anywhere man can be, God is there. right? Which is, fits perfectly with this psalm. But it said, he knows what I think before I think it. He knows what how I live my day before I live it. He knows what I'm going to say before I say it, before I even know I'm going to say it. And so we come here recognizing that, God, you have searched. You already know me. It doesn't matter whether I hide myself or not, or whether I make myself open or not. God knows me, and he knows you regardless of whether we want him to or not. But we do want him to. And that's how it comes at the end of this psalm, is our own willingness to be searched by God and to be known by God. And I have to tell you, we don't have to be perfect in order to be seen by God and loved by him. So there's no reason to fear being searched by God or being known by him. And so at the end of this passage, we're asking God, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. I know every thought is not perfect. Every thought is not right. Every deed is not excellent. But I'm asking God, and we're asking God together as a family, see if there's any wicked way within me and remove that so that you can lead me in the way everlasting. Our prayer this morning comes from Sojourner Truth. If you would bow with me, and let's pray. Let others say what they will of the efficacy of prayer. I believe in it, and I shall pray. Thank you, God. Yes, I shall always pray. Oh God, make the people hear me. Don't let them turn me off without hearing and helping me. Oh God, you know how much I am distressed. For I have told you again and again. Now, God, help me. If you are in trouble as I am, and I could help you as you can help me, think I wouldn't do it? Yes, God, you know I would do it. Oh, God, you know I have nothing, but you can make the people do for me, and you must make the people do for me. I will never give you peace till you do, God. Oh, God, only you could make the people hear me. And you will do it in answer to my prayers. In Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand for these next song. During class this morning, and if you weren't there, shame on you. So I know Tony can't say it, so I'm going to go ahead and say it for him. But one of the comments that was made, Dave made, was we never know really who we're reaching out to, who it is whose lives we're touching, if we're reaching out with the love of God. We have no control or no concept even of what that person is going to become. And so we reach out equally to anybody, and we count nobody out. If there was anybody who might have been counted out from the looks of things, it would have been Sojourner Truth. It would have been, yeah, any one of us could say that. But she got an amazing story and became someone that God used powerfully. So as far as with the timeline, you see that we've made it to modernity, and have Sojourner Truth, her death at 1883. And her story takes place in a few different places. She's born in a little town called Esopus, New York. Lives out much of her life in Northampton, Massachusetts, and ends up in Battle Creek, Michigan. She traveled all over the states speaking. By the way, you are here. Okay, so it's the first time we've had a map that had us included on it in any of this. In 1797, she was born into slavery. Her parents were brought from Africa. And her name was Isabella Bomfrey, and people called her Belle. Because of the masters of the house, they spoke Dutch. So she grew up speaking only Dutch and didn't know English, even though she was living in New York. And at 9 years old, she was sold away from that family, away from her parents and siblings, along with a flock of sheep for $100. Later on, she's owned by John Dumont, and at that point began speaking English. So for her entire life, she spoke English with a very thick Dutch accent. I'll read a little bit from her, her own account as we go along. You see, my father and mother were brought over from Africa, and I and a lot more of us, we were sold up and down and hither and yon. And I can remember when I was a little thing, how my old mammy would sit outdoors in the evening and look up at the stars and groan. She would groan and groan. And I said to her, "Mammy, what makes you groan so?" And she said, "Matter enough, child. I'm groaning to think of my poor children. They don't know where I be, and I don't know where they be. They look up at the stars, and I look up at the stars, but I can't tell where they be." Now, she said, "Child, when you grow up, you may be sold away from your mother and all your old friends, and have great troubles come on you. And when you have these troubles come on you, just go to God and he'll help you." And I said to her, "Who is God anyhow, Mammy?" And she said, "Why, child, you just look up there. It's him that made all of them." She had an admirer, someone that she, I think, was in love with, and he was in love with her. His name was Robert. He was a slave at another family. And he would sneak off to come see her, and his owner caught him doing that and beat him almost to death in front of her. But he did die from that not too long afterward. And her owner, Dumont, forced her to marry another slave that he owned named Thomas, who was about 20 years older than her. And they had a son and two daughters. The state of New York was going to, on a certain date, emancipate all the slaves in that state. I think this was 1825. Oh, 1826 here, Dumont had promised her, "I'm going to give you your freedom a year early." So I guess the date was 1827. But he didn't follow through on that promise. And so Belle and her infant daughter, Sophia, escaped to a nearby Quaker family. And this is one quote that she says, reflecting on that: "I did not run off, for I thought that wicked, but I walked off, believing that to be all right." In 1828, her five-year-old son, Peter, was illegally sold to Alabama by her former owner. And Belle took the matter to court and won her son back. That made her the first Black woman to ever win a case against a white man in this nation. she tells the story of leaving that situation and finding God. At last, I got sold away to a real hard master and missus. Oh, I tell you, they were hard. Appeared like I couldn't please them nohow. And then I thought of what my old mammy told me about God. And I thought I'd got into trouble, sure enough, and I wanted to find God. I heard someone tell a story about a man that met God on a threshing floor. And I thought, well and good, I'll have a threshing floor too. So I went down into the lot and I threshed down a place real hard. And I used to go down there every day and pray and cry with all my might, praying to the Lord to make my master and missus better. But it didn't seem to do no good. So I said one day, oh God, I've been asking you and asking you and asking you for all this long time to make my master and missus better, and you don't do it. And what can be the reason? Why, maybe you can't. Well, I shouldn't wonder if you couldn't. Well, now I'll tell you, I'll make a bargain with you. If you'll help me to get away from my master and missus, I'll agree to be good. But if you don't help me, I really don't think I can be. Now, I said, I want to get away, but the trouble's just here. If I try to get away in the night, I can't see. And if I try to get away in the daytime, they'll see me and be after me. Then the Lord said to me, get up 2 or 3 hours before daylight and start off. And I said, thank you, Lord. That's a good thought. So I got up at about 3 o'clock in the morning and I started and traveled pretty fast till when the sun rose, I was clear away from our place and our folks and out of sight. Then I began to think I didn't know where to go. So I kneeled down and said, well, Lord, you've started me out. And now please show me where to go. Then the Lord made a house appear to me. And he said to me that I was to walk on till I saw that house. And then go in and ask the people to take me. I traveled all day and didn't come to the house till late at night. But when I saw it, sure enough, I went in. I told the folks that the Lord sent me, and they were Quakers, and they were real kind to me. They just took me in and did for me as kind as if I had been one of them. Well, you see, I stayed and lived with them. And now, instead of keeping my promise and being good, as I told the Lord I would, just as soon as everything got going easy, I forgot all about God. Pretty well don't need any help, and I gave up praying. I lived there 2 or 3 years, and then the slaves in New York were all set free. An old master came to our house to make a visit, and he asked me if I didn't want to go back and see the folks on the old place, and I told him I did. So he said if I'd just get into the wagon with him, he'd carry me over. Well, just as I was going to get in the wagon, I met God. And I said, oh, God, I didn't know you were so great. And I turned right around and sat down, for it was God all around me. I could feel it burning, burning, burning all around me and going through me. And I saw I was so wicked, it seemed as if it would burn me up. And I said, oh, somebody, somebody stand between God and me, for it burns me. Then when I said so, I felt as if something like an umbrella came between me and the light. And I felt it was somebody, somebody that stood between me and God. And it felt cool, like a shade. I said, who's this that stands between me and God? And finally, something spoke out in me and said, this is Jesus. And I spoke out with all my might and said, this is Jesus. Glory be to God. And then the whole world grew bright. And the trees, they waved and waved in glory. And every little bit of stone on the ground shone like glass. And I shouted and said, "Praise, praise, praise to the Lord." And I began to feel such love in my soul as I never felt before. Love to all creatures. And then all of a sudden it stopped. And I said to myself, "But there's the white folks that have abused you and beat you and abused your people. Think of them." But then there came another rush of love through my soul, and I cried out loud, "Lord, Lord, I can love even the white folks. I just walked round and round in a dream. Jesus loved me. I knew it. I felt it. Jesus was my Jesus. Jesus would love me always." This is the reason I chose Psalm 139 for the passage, was her conversion story. The psalmist says, "Lord, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven or go down to the grave, you're there. You're always there. If I take the wings of the morning and I settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. Even if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light around me become night. Even when everything's so dark and so bad and so hard, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you." So this is somewhere around 1829 when she converted to Christ, and she moved with her son, Peter, to New York City. And 10 years later, Peter took a job on a whaling ship, and he wrote letters back to his mother. I'm not going to read them, but I did read them this week, the letters that he wrote back. And he was reaching out and asking for news from them. But when the ship returned in 1842, Peter was not on board, and she never heard from him again. 1843, the following year, on June 1st, she changed her name to Sojourner Truth, or God changed her name to that, saying, "The Spirit calls me, and I must go." She says this about her name: "My name was Isabella, but when I left the house of bondage, I left everything behind. I wasn't going to keep nothing of Egypt on me. And so I went to the Lord and I asked him to give me a new name. And the Lord gave me Sojourner, because I was to travel up and down the land, showing the people their sins and being a sign unto them. Afterward, I told the Lord I wanted another name because everybody else had two names. And the Lord gave me Truth, because I was to declare the truth to the people." In 1850, she dictated her memoir. She never was able to read or write. Okay, so she just spoke her autobiography to someone else who wrote it all down. That's where I'm getting many of these stories from. It's called The Narrative of Sojourner Truth. If you want to go find it, there's many, many stories that I'm leaving out. The subtitle is "A Northern Slave Emancipated from Bodily Servitude by the State of New York in 1828. Now, throughout her life, as it went on and on, and she went about traveling around this country, speaking out against slavery, and as she said there, being a sign to the people about what is the truth and what is their wickedness. She met many other leading abolitionists and influenced them. including Frederick Douglass, Harriet Beecher Stowe, and Abraham Lincoln. Yeah, there's a lot of stories that I'm leaving out. Like I said, it would be good to know them. But Harriet Beecher Stowe, she wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin, and she was a white Christian who was writing about the story of the plight of the slaves as she saw it from their perspective of one of the slaves. And so, and that book being so well sold changed a lot of people's minds. Harriet Beecher Stowe met Sojourner Truth, and she tells this story. Many years ago, a few readers of radical abolitionist papers must have often seen the singular name of Sojourner Truth announced as a frequent speaker at anti-slavery meetings. I had myself often remarked the name, but never met the individual. On one occasion, when our house was filled with company, several eminent clergymen being our guests, notice was brought up to me that Sojourner Truth was below and requested an interview. When I went into the room, a tall, spare form arose to meet me. She was evidently a full-blooded African, and though now aged and worn with many hardships, still gave the impression of a physical development which in early youth must have been a fine specimen. I did not recollect ever to have been conversant with anyone who had more of that silent and subtle power which we call personal presence than this woman. She seemed perfectly self-possessed. In fact, there was almost an unconscious superiority, not unmixed with a solemn twinkle of humor, in the odd, composed manner in which she looked down on me. "So this is you," she said. "Yes," I answered. "Well, honey, the Lord bless you. I just thought I'd like to come and have a look at you. You've heard of me, I reckon," she added. "Yes, I think I have. You go about lecturing, do you not?" "Yes, honey, that's what I do. The Lord made me a sign unto this nation, and I go around testifying and showing them their sins against my people." By this time, I thought her manner so original that it might be worthwhile to call down my friends. And she seemed perfectly well pleased with the idea. An audience was what she wanted. It mattered not whether high or low, learned or ignorant. She had things to say and was ready to say them at all times and to anyone. I called down Dr. Beecher, Professor Allen, and two or three other clergymen. She stood among them, calm and erect as one of her own native palm trees waving alone in the desert. I presented one after another to her, and at last said, "Sojourner, this is Dr. Beecher. He's a very celebrated preacher." "He is," she said, offering her hand in a condescending manner and looking down on his white head. "You dear lamb, I'm glad to see you. The Lord bless you. I love preachers. I'm a kind of preacher myself." "You are," said Dr. Beecher. "Do you preach from the Bible?" "No, honey, can't preach from the Bible, can't read a letter." "Why, Sojourner, what do you preach from then?" Her answer was given with a solemn power of voice peculiar to herself that hushed everyone in the room. "When I preach, I have just one text to preach from, and I always preach from this one. My text is When I Found Jesus." Her most famous speech was given at the, could you advance that slide for me, please? The most famous speech was given at the Ohio Women's Rights Convention in May 1851, Akron. And so she not only was advocating for the rights of slaves, but for the rights of women too. at the same time. And I want to read this account for you, which is written by the lady who presided over this whole convention. And it includes much of the speech. So this is part of this autobiography that she gave, but it's written in third person, the first part here. Leaving the state of New York, she traveled westward, and the next glimpse we get of her is in a women's rights convention at Akron, Ohio. Mrs. Frances D. Gage, who presided at that meeting, relates the following. The cause was unpopular then. The leaders of the movement trembled on seeing a tall, gaunt Black woman in a gray dress and white turban, surmounted by an uncouth sunbonnet, march deliberately into the church, walk with an air of a queen up the aisle, and take her seat upon the pulpit steps. A buzz of disapproval was heard all over the house. Again and again, timorous and trembling ones came to me and said with earnestness, "Don't let her speak. Don't let her speak, Mrs. Gage. It will ruin us. Every newspaper in the land will have our cause mixed with the cause of abolition, and we shall be utterly denounced." My only answer was, "We shall see when the time comes." On the second day of the convention, Methodist, Baptist, Episcopal, Presbyterian ministers came to hear and discuss the resolutions presented. One minister claimed superior rights and privileges for men on the ground of superior intellect. Another, because of the manhood of Christ, saying, if God had desired the equality of woman, he would have given some token of his will through the birth, life, and death of the Savior. Another gave us a theological view of the sin of our first mother. There were few women in those days that dared to speak in a meeting, and the august teachers of the people were seeming to get the better of us, while the boys in the gallery and the sneerers among the pews were hugely enjoying it. Now, some of the tender-skinned friends were on the point of losing their dignity, and the atmosphere of the convention betokened a storm. Slowly, from her seat in the corner, rose Sojourner Truth, who, till now, had scarcely lifted her head. "Don't let her speak," gasped half a dozen in my ear. She moved slowly, solemnly, to the front, laid her old bonnet at her feet, and turned her great speaking eyes to me. There was a hissing sound of disapproval above and below. I rose and announced Sojourner Truth and begged the audience to keep silence for a few moments. The tumult subsided at once, and every eye was fixed on this almost Amazonian form, which stood nearly 6 feet high, head erect, an eye piercing the upper air like one in a dream. At her first word, there was a profound hush. She spoke in deep tones, which, though not loud, reached every ear in the house and away through the throng at the doors and windows. "Well, children, where there's so much racket, there must be something out of kilter. I think that between the Negroes of the South and the women of the North all talking about rights, the white man will be in a fix pretty soon. But what's all this talking about? That man over there says that women need to be helped into carriages and lifted over ditches and to have the best place everywhere. Nobody ever helped me into carriages or over mud puddles or gives me any best place." And raising herself to her full height and her voice to a pitch like rolling thunder, she asked, "And ain't I a woman? Look at me. Look at my arm." And she bared her right arm to the shoulder, showing her tremendous muscular power. "I have plowed and planted. and gathered into barns, and no man could best me. And ain't I a woman? I could work as much and eat as much as a man when I could get it, and bear the lash as well. And ain't I a woman? I have borne children and seen most all of them sold off into slavery. And when I cried out with a mother's grief, no one but Jesus heard. And ain't I a woman? Then they talk about this thing in the head. What did they call it? Intellect. Now, what's that got to do with women's rights or Negroes' rights? Suppose a man's mind holds a quart and a woman's don't hold but a pint. But if her pint is full, it's as good as his quart. And she pointed her significant finger and sent a keen glance at the minister who had made the argument. If my cup won't hold but a pint and yours holds a quart, wouldn't you be mean not to let me have my little half measure full? The cheering was long and loud. Then that little man in black there, he says women can't have as much rights as man because Christ wasn't a woman. Where did your Christ come from? Rolling thunder could not have stilled that crowd, as did those deep, wonderful tones as she stood there with outstretched arms and eyes of fire. Raising her voice still louder, she repeated, "What did your Christ come from?" From God and a woman. Man had nothing to do with him. Oh, what a rebuke she gave that little man. Turning again to another objector, she took up the defense of Mother Eve. It was pointed and witty and solemn, eliciting at almost every sentence deafening applause, and she ended by asserting, if the first woman God ever made was strong enough to turn the world upside down all alone, then these women together ought to be able to turn it back and get it right side up again. And now that they are asking to do it, the men better let them. Long continued cheering. I have never in my life seen anything like her magical influence that subdued the mobbish spirit of the day and turned the jibes and sneers of an excited crowd into notes of respect and admiration. Hundreds afterward would rush up to shake hands and congratulate the glorious old mother and bid her Godspeed on her mission of testifying again concerning the wickedness of this people. She had taken us up in her strong arms and carried us safely over the difficulty, turning the whole tide in our favor. Amid roars of applause, leaving more than one of us with streaming eyes and hearts beating with gratitude, she turned back to her corner, saying, obliged to you for hearing me. And now, old Sojourner has got nothing more to say. Let's bow together. Lord, we thank you for this story of a person that you use so mightily, who everybody might have counted out for any number of reasons. Her gender, her race, the station in life she was born into, all the abuse that she went through, all the tearing apart of her family and the stealing away of her children. And God, that there is so much evil and darkness surrounding her, not just when she was young. But God, she knew, as we know, as the psalmist knew, that even in the darkness, you are the light. You see that light, and you see how to guide a person even through all that difficulty and make something amazing out of them if they will just follow you. God, I ask that each one of us would humbly submit ourselves to you that we would follow after you. It doesn't matter what our gender, what our race, what our station. God, each one of us and each person in the world is worthy. Worthy of your love. We know it because you did send Christ from yourself through a woman to redeem all humanity. And as far as his mission goes, in his cross, in his resurrection, nobody is left out from that invitation. The invitation which leads ultimately to a marriage feast. Father, we ask, as we look back, not only on the life of this one person, we look back on the life of our nation and our world, and we see so many awful things, so many unspeakable things, shameful things, ways that we've hurt one another, ways that we've hurt and despised others who are made in the image of God. In the ways we've been hurt by others, and the way we've been taken advantage of by those who are made in the image of God. Lord, we pray for those who are still experiencing slavery in this world, that you would bring them peace and freedom. And we ask for it right now. And God, we pray for the persecutors of this world. Because nobody else can get down into that dark heart and make anything light come out of it except you. And we ask that you would do that right now. And Father, we offer ourselves to you to be used for the cause of justice. For the cause of love. For the cause of redemption. And we offer ourselves to you right now. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.